All right, Acts chapter 18, and just find your place, and I'll get there in a moment. Do people today care what missionaries have to say? Or maybe the better question would be, do people today care what God has to say? Can I just encourage you a little bit that we are always looking for more servants to go to the mission fields of the world, but God is calling people today, and people are going. I just read the prayer letter and did a radio broadcast. One of our young couples, they've been in Japan about 2 months now. On Saturday, I saw another one of our young couples. They're getting ready to leave shortly for China. We have a young single lady missionary headed to Uganda who's finishing up raising her support. And that's happening almost on a weekly basis. People are going out. And then funds. Last year was the largest, was the greatest year we ever had at BMI as far as churches giving support to our missionaries. We're getting close to $40 million a year. That's amazing. Last year we looked at it because we're right in the middle of this big Papua New Guinea Bible Project, and we thought, well, maybe that's raising the numbers up a little bit because people are giving for Bibles. And so we backed off that amount of money, and we still found that last year people, churches, gave more to get missionaries to the field than we've ever had in our history. I can't stop without mentioning that Bible Project. I get updates all the time. I was there last fall. It's exciting. We've already given out over 350,000 whole Bibles. We have another 500,000 already on the ground there. We have more on the way. And right now, as we're meeting here, our folk are out on those islands and out in the mountains, and it's hard work. When we talk about giving out Bibles, they just don't appear in the schools, and shipping them from Belarus all the way to PNG and then getting them out of the containers and putting them on trucks and then into smaller trucks and going out and getting to give out God's Word. What an exciting time it is. Well, not only that, but God is still working and speaking to people in churches. 2 Sundays ago, I preached at Great Hope Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. And as I do everywhere I go, I preach on missions. Well, that really is just preaching about Jesus. But when I preach, I'm always amazed at how some remark I make that's a little story or just something I mentioned about some place we've been. And Linda and I, when we started out, God called us to Africa. We thought we'd live and die there. We never dreamed we would end up somewhere else. And now I've lost count over 40 countries I preached in. How? I don't know. I go where I'm asked, and I love it. But Sunday before last, when I preached, after I preached, service was over, and we were back in the foyer just talking to people as they went out. A lady came up, and she said, "Brother Godfrey, you talked about PNG, Papua New Guinea. I have a son who's military. He's being sent to Port Moresby, Papua New Guinea, for 6 months. Is there a church down there he could go to?" So I came back, and I sent her emails of a couple of fine national churches there in PNG. Another man came up and said, "Boy, you used something in your sermon. Would you send me a copy of that?" And then another person came to me, a young man probably in his 40s. He said, "Brother Godfrey, you mentioned New Zealand. I was there earlier this year." He said, "I have 3 brothers in New Zealand who are lost. Do you know somebody?" In fact, he knows Jerry Judd. And so I've already communicated with him. And then after that, I just got this, and I just thought it would work well starting into my sermon. This is an email. I'll not read all of it, just the first line. This man said, "I'm a member of Great Hope Baptist Church under your dad's leadership." Now, you all won't get that, but that's Pastor John Godfrey. So anyway, he said, "Thank you for coming and sharing God's grace. Your messages and stories are a challenge. My wife and I had a long talk that evening after the evening service, as we have done in the past, discussing if God is calling us to a foreign mission field." And this is the question he put in his email. Why not us? So as I begin my message today, I wonder if we could all ask ourselves the question, why not me? Why not us? You know, people, can we go out and do what God asks us to do without being dominated by fear? In Acts chapter 18, we have the story of a great missionary, the Apostle Paul. Never forget, that's who he was. He wanted to go to the uttermost. He wanted to get to Spain. He had a burden to preach the gospel, and he had done that going out of the church in Antioch. And by the way, if you've been in my missions classes, that is missions. God calls someone, they're sent out of their local church to go to that place that God's called them to give the gospel and plant a church and disciple believers, and that church will continue to do the same thing. Well, Paul had been out preaching, and every place he went, it was not an easy life for him. He was accused, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and that's the story of the life of Paul. Well, in chapter 18, he arrives in a new place. He's come to the city of Corinth, a city of education, a city of culture. And when he gets there, he was in verse number 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And then Silas and Timotheus came down from Macedonia to join him. And then in verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and they blasphemed, look, the people there did not want to hear what Paul was saying. But if you look down to verse number 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians. Boy, this next phrase just kind of nails it. Hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's the Bible order. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Can we serve the Lord without being dominated by fear? Can you go to Bible college and not be worried all the time and fearful about how you're going to pay your bill and how you're going to get by and get over the homesickness? One of my good friends, Mike Helton, was a Marine Corps captain. He's got out of the Marine Corps now, but when you're a Marine, you're always a Marine. So he's in Spain now being a Marine. So back in before he went to Spain as a missionary, he was still in the Corps and he was stationed in Iraq. And he was in charge of a team of officers. It was a multi-branch team. So you had Navy and you had Air Force and Army and Marines all on this team. And he was in charge of it. One of the new officers just attached to it was an Army major. So they were sent out across Iraq and they were standing beside this building and all of a sudden a bullet hit the wall right beside them. So they're a little bit shocked. They move over a little bit and as they stand there, another bullet hits beside them. And then another, and they're thanking God Iraqi snipers are not too accurate. Well, they decided they might be better off on the other side of the house, so they wandered around the house, end up on the other side. And they did that in several different places, and they end up back in the office in Baghdad filling out reports, and that's military. Always reports to go in. So he's filling out the reports, and everyone, the reports were done. The officers had drifted away, all except this Army major and my friend, Captain Helton. And the major looked at him and said, Captain, could I ask you a question? And he said, well, certainly. He said, we were standing out there today, and those bullets were hitting all around us. Were you ever afraid? And Captain Helton said, sir, I'm a Marine, but I would lie if I said I'm never afraid. But what I want to tell you is this. If one of those bullets had struck me, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I would be in the presence of my Lord Jesus in glory. And the major said, sir, are you serious about that? He said, I've never been more serious about anything in my life. And that day, not so long ago, a few years ago, an Army major fell to his knees in an office in Baghdad, Iraq, and trusted Christ as his Savior. Can you serve the Lord without being dominated by fear? Well, let me tell you today why you can. I love all about the Bible. People are always saying to us, well, the Bible's too complicated. I can't. What's complicated about "for God so loved the world"? What's complicated about "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God"? What's complicated about these verses? Look at verse number 9 again. Then spake the Lord to Paul. I have to stop there again just a second. Aren't you glad that God speaks? We're not having to guess what God wants us to do. We don't have to divine whether God loves us or not. We don't have to wonder whether God would use us in His service or not. God spoke to Paul. God still speaks today. This is the primary way He speaks today. This is a complete revelation. What could you add to the complete final sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross in His birth and resurrection and ascension? What could you add to that? God speaks. And so He spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and He said to Paul, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." Now, I think Paul might have been a little bit like some of the rest of us. The problem was not to get Paul to speak. The problem probably was to get Paul to shut up. Because I was over with John Godfrey the other day, and we were talking to people out, and we'd gone to eat and some other. He said, "You have never met a stranger in your life, have you?" Well, when I was, nobody would believe this, I grew up shy, bashful as I could be. But God changed my life. He changed my personality because He changed my desire. Now my desire is, I want everybody else to have what I have. Well, the Lord spoke to Paul and He said, "Paul, be not afraid." You see, if you go back, and I love the book of Acts. If you want to know about church planting missions, go back and study the book of Acts. And we're doing that in some of my classes, but and I love it. But in chapter 17, the chapter before, it said that those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. But young people, when we surrender to serve the Lord with our lives get turned upside down too. Because not everybody understands that. Not everybody wants that. I told one of my classes, and I teach five, so I have no idea which one, so they'll just have to be patient with me. But I told one of the classes, I believe one of the biggest enemies we have today for young people surrendering to serve the Lord are mom and dad. Now, I'm sorry to have to say that. Now, I'm all for the family. I'm a family man. I've been married. We're working on 50 years. We have 5 children, 17 grandchildren. And Ms. Godfrey's waiting on a great-grandson. Well, why did moms and dads not want their children to go? They want to keep them close to home. They want to see them succeed, whatever that means. Listen, there's nothing like succeeding in God's work. There's nothing like going out and winning somebody to Christ, planting a church, seeing them get a burden, reaching their own people, and then sending their own missionaries around the world. And the world was turned upside down. God calls you to be a preacher. God calls you to come to Bible college. God calls you to be a missionary. And you're wondering, well, if I do that, how am I going to eat? How can I pay my bill? The question for most of us missionaries is not, how are we going to eat? It's, what are we going to eat? How can I leave my mom and dad? How can I be away from my church? How can I get by? How can I go to that other country and they don't speak English? Can God protect me? Well, as you go through the book of Acts, you'll see time and time again, not only can God do it, God does it. Because God protected them, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Timothy and these other men and women as they traveled and shared the gospel with people. And you read Paul's missionary journeys, what great tools they are to teach us. But can we serve God without fear? God said to Paul, "Be not afraid, but speak." One of the great things about God is when He gives us a command like that, He gives us the reason why we don't need to be afraid. And I love the next verse, because it says, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And Paul gives us here, or actually it's not Paul, God giving to Paul, the reason why he does not need a life dominated by fear. Look at it simply. We don't need to be afraid, for we have the presence of God. For I am with thee. Simplicity of the Bible, the power of the Bible. Moses, got to call Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, it's an interesting passage, because Moses out on the backside of the desert with the sheep and the goats, and all of a sudden this bush is burning and God speaks. And God is calling Moses to go. Now, how many of you who know you are called of God, you feel like, "Lord, why did you choose me? Why not some other person? Why not a smarter person, bigger person, better looking person?" And in Exodus 3 and verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go?" That tells us some things about Moses. You know what it tells us? Moses is not full of arrogance and pride. If God tells us to go, we better understand the answer that God's going to give him, and here's the answer. And God said, "Certainly I will go with thee." God didn't give him a lengthy explanation. He didn't write out everything he was going to do for him for the next 4 years of Bible college or the next 50 years on the mission field. God simply said to Moses, Moses said, "Who am I that I should do it?" And God says, "Moses, don't you understand? You will not go anywhere or do anything but that I am with thee." Isaiah says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." I love what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Before he gave us the command to go and teach, he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Do you know how important it is to understand that God is with you all the time? Linda and I have been at this thing a long time. We look back over our lives and we think, God has certainly been good to us. Every place we have been, we loved it. We thought we'd live and die there. We never wanted to do anything else. Every time we changed, we tried not to. Back in the days, we lived in what's called Zaire, back in those days, the Congo. We were hundreds of kilometers out in the jungle. For a lot of that, nobody knew if we were dead or alive. We got caught up in fighting. We got no money. Well, while we were there, finally, one of our, Brother Ron Bragg, who was our African director at the time, had worked with us for years, and another gentleman, they came all the way out into the jungle to bring us some food and some tools and some money. And then another 3 months went by, I think, and I traveled into the capital city. It took me about 5 days to get there. You have to picture, I left Linda and our three younger children. Anybody, I know some of you do, but how many of you remember Benita and Lydia? Only some of the teachers and a few of you. But two of our girls graduated here, met their husbands here. Well, those girls, they were just little girls. They were with us out in the jungle, and our youngest son, Robert. So I had gone in 5 days. It took me to get to the capital city. The moment I got there, fighting started. The Christians in Kinshasa would not let me leave there for 5 weeks. I stayed inside a missionary compound, walls all the way around. It had some what they call a missionary hostel. Does anybody? Probably not. It's not a hotel. It's you pay a small amount for a room, and you have to go down the hall to the bathroom. And for 5 weeks, I spent in that compound, and my wife and my kids were 500 kilometers from me, and I could not get back up there. Do Do you know how important it is for you to know when things like that happen that God is with you? And not only that God is with me, but that God was with them. And sometimes people ask us, how could you do that? I'll tell you how we do it. We do it with joy because we know we're exactly where God wants us to be, and we have His presence with us. Let me give you the second reason you can serve God without fear. God says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. So not only do we have God's presence in our lives, we also have God's protection. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, I've already told some of my stories, but how do you go to some place where everything's different, where you eat different things, where the way they think is different about everything, where there's snakes everywhere, there are hippopotamus in the rivers, there are crocodiles in the rivers, there are bandits. Papua New Guinea, parts of it's still that way today. Parts of Africa that way today. But honestly, young people, I'd rather be in those places any day than in modern-day Europe. Europe, they need the gospel, but it's a different world there as well. Do you believe God can protect you? Some of you hesitate to surrender to the will of God in your life because you're not quite convinced that God could protect you and take care of you where He would send you. Can I just let you know today? He can not only protect you from the things you see and know around you, but He can protect you from the things that you don't even know that are there that can be harm you. I probably told, I know I have way back in the past year, but Dr. Don Siss was one of my heroes. He's 85 years old now, and he still travels the world. Last year, his wife went to heaven. They had worked in Japan. They're kind of Kentucky hillbillies. Dr. Siss bleeds blue. If Kentucky's playing basketball, you know what Dr. Siss is doing. And they went to Japan, and God used them to do a great work in Japan. Yesterday, I think it was, we were singing, "What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought." And I can't hear that song without thinking about Dr. Siss' story. They went to Japan, started a church, a new church, Senri New Town Baptist Church. And it was a new church. It was a new Senri New Town. Because the Japanese will take bulldozers and push off the top of the mountains out in the ocean, make an island. And they did that, and they built a new church on this new town. No church there, so they started a brand new Baptist church, and they're rare in Japan. And so they advertised it, passed out flyers, invited people, and a good group of people showed up the first night. This young college student showed up, and he says, the doctor says, my name is Sugoro Ogawa, and I'm a student at the University of Kansai, and I came tonight to hear English. I have no interest in your religion. I don't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ. All I want is to hear English. And Dr. Siss was thinking, son, you don't understand anything about my Kentucky hillbilly or you wouldn't want to hear my English. And that night, the first service, and this, you talk about a miracle, first service in a brand new church in Japan, that young smart aleck university student stood at the back. And the Japanese Christians were up at the front singing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart, and they're beaming with the joy of God. And that night something happened that hardly ever happens here in Japan. That young university student trusted Christ as his Savior that first night. And he became Dr. Siss Timothy, and he became pastor of that church. And today, Senri New Town is the biggest Baptist church of any kind in Japan. They have missionaries, they have pastors all over the world that are out of that church. Can we serve God without being full of fear? Yes, we can, because God protects us. Well, back to Dr. Siss. He had traveled with me. It's been some years ago, 20 years ago plus, back in the 90s. We were going out in the jungle. He had not been there before. And there's another long story I won't tell you, but that's kind of history of BIMI starting in that place. So Dr. Siss and Brother Ron Bragg and our videographer at the time and a small group of us, we were going to travel from the capital city up to the village where Linda and I lived. And the only way to get, not the only way, but the best way to get there were these big old trucks that they sit high off the ground, and we had barrels of fuel and trunks on top of the barrels, suitcases on top of that, and we're sitting on top of that. And we started off, and we're going slow, and the old truck's not running well, and we had to stop and work on it. And we got into the night, going up the mountain, and going up the mountain, the engine of the truck stopped. The driver's in a panic, because if we roll back, now you have to picture, okay, this big truck sits about this high off the ground. We're sitting on top of all those trunks and suitcases. In the night, he's afraid the truck's going to roll back. He finally gets it running. He lets the clutch out. Sorry for those of you who don't know what a clutch is. He lets the clutch out. Everything on that truck, because we're going up the mountain, slips back about a foot. All the ropes break. Suitcases, trunks, and people fell everywhere, including Dr. Sisk. I look back, and my first thought was, I have just killed my director. That's not a pleasant thought. Well, went back at the back, and Dr. Sisk, thankfully, the soil there is sandy, and it's not so hard. So they were okay. Now, we're going up that mountain in the night. Now we're not on it. We're standing there looking at it thinking, we're not going to get back on it till we get to a level spot where we can repack. And so we're walking up the mountain behind the truck, and it's getting late, and it's like 95 degrees, sticky humidity. We're just drenched with sweat. Got up top of the mountain, drove into the village, and the moment we did, we're surrounded by bandits with machine guns, machetes, and clubs. And the doctor said, interpret for me. So I started to interpret, and the bandit said, you tell him to shut his mouth, I'll blow his brains out. And Dr. Sis said he felt strangely led to comply. Now that was a long time ago, and it's obvious that Dr. Sis did not go to heaven that night. We came close. He said, Brother Godfrey, why don't you tell all those stories? I know I've told some of these things here before. Most of you weren't here when I told them. I've told them before. I'll tell you why I love to tell the stories. Because it illustrates better than any way I know that God does protect us when we're doing His will. When you do what God wants you to do, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen. Leave it in His hand. Trust Him. Let me give you my third thing. In verse number 10, God said to Paul, don't be afraid, but speak, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. What do you want to see in life? I'll tell you what I want to see. I want to see a lot of people get saved. I want to see churches built. I want to see great things happening. Next week, Linda and I will be in Owensburg, Kentucky in a conference. The next week, for 10 days, we'll be in El Salvador. I'll be preaching in a missions conference. I can just promise you now, the missionaries there will not be American missionaries. They'll be Salvadorian. I'll be teaching 6 hours a day. I'll be teaching missions for 6 hours a day in El Salvador. You know why? Because people are being saved in El Salvador. Churches are being started in Central America and in the Philippines and in Europe and in Japan and all over this world. And here's, God says, Paul, don't be afraid. You stay where I put you because I am with you. No man shall harm you. And I have a lot of people in this place. When God calls you, and you're not quite sure you can fit in there, that you'll make it there, can I just say, go where God sends you, and you can be a world changer. Missionaries come in all shapes, sizes, and descriptions. Some of them are quick to learn a language. Some of them are not. Some of them are tall, slender people, and that really stands out in Japan. You have to bow to go in the doors. Other missionaries go out, they're not tall, slender people. And you're going to go out to your mission field, and the kids are going to follow you around. If you don't know what they're illustrating, talk to me later. God calls all kinds of people. You don't have to be like a Brother Johnston or a J.B. Godfrey. You be you. And you do what God tells you to do. And you can go to some place in the United States of America, someplace across the world, and you can change your world. It's happening today. I love to come home and tell the stories, and I'm not going to tell so many of them. My wife worries I will. Because I love to tell what God's doing around the world. I'm not going to do that, but I am going to do something I don't do very much, and that's read to you. And I may have shared this also last year, but it's okay. There are a lot of freshmen, and this letter that I'm going to share with you really spoke to my heart the first time I read it. And I started off mentioning Papua New Guinea and the Bible Project. And I was there, and I got to see. One of the things that I saw in Papua New Guinea was the missionaries went there, paid the price, suffered for their faith, but they did the job, and now there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches out there. So let me read this, and with this I'm finished this morning. Missionaries, who are they? Well, I didn't write this. An American missionary did not write this. A pastor from Papua New Guinea wrote it, and I want you to listen carefully. Missionaries, who are they? A little 12-year-old boy gave a description of missionaries like this when he was asked. They are God's special agents for a special mission. How true it is. Their mission is called Mission Rescue the Perishing. Leaving the fort, they prepare to enter enemy lines all over the world. Given their location and strategy, they move without much logistical support. To live or to die is just the same for them. They're equipped with the art of old-fashioned technology. In their hands is the world's most powerful weapon that can crash the enemy in the split of a second. In their mouth is the life-saving message that can save the hopeless, the homeless, the baseless, and the lifeless. Putting hope, giving you home, setting base on the solid rock, and giving abundant life to mankind. Wiping tears of sadness and loneliness, putting joy in their hearts and smiles on their faces. Their feet are called beautiful, with blisters and cuts. Their hands have a special touch from heaven. Missionaries put their bodies and their families on the line, climbing the highest mountain, walking the widest river, crossing crocodile-infested swamps, driving on rugged roads unfit for motor vehicles that can shake and twist and rock you. They fly over breathtaking mountains that can make you nervous. They live on faith and live in isolation. On many occasions, they've been attacked, robbed, beaten, and punched. They adapt to the weather. They speak the lingo. They eat the local menu. Time and time again, they face struggles and hardships, pressures and perils of life. Their poor children are born and bred on foreign land with a mixture of American and Melanesian custom. What a place to adapt into two cultures. They live up to their motto, they are no fools to give what they cannot keep, to gain what they cannot lose. Missionaries are special indeed because of their special mission on frontline duties to rescue people from the enemy. We salute you all because you are our heroes. Let me stop and say, the man who wrote this was won to the Lord by one of our missionaries when he was 12 years old. His wife was 8 when she was won to the Lord. He says, your coming was our freedom and hope. You brought light to our darkness. You set the path for our feet. You wiped our tears of pain, and you relieved our broken hearts. Your labor and dedication of love is not in vain, but will be honored by our chief in command. We appreciate you all for coming to our land. The land of color and culture are the land of the unexpected and the land of a million journeys, Papua New Guinea. You know, people, can we serve the Lord without being full of fear? We can. And the reason we can is we have the presence of God. We have His protection. And when we do what He tells us to do, there is a great potential of seeing people saved. Dear Lord, I pray today that you work in our hearts. Take away the fear. Increase our faith. Thank you for the preaching we've already heard this year. And if there's someone today who needs to surrender to do your will, I pray they would do that. In Jesus' name.